Would you pray with me? Lord, John will speak much truth today. I pray that you help us hear the truth you present through his words. I pray that we can handle the truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, Papa John is going to take us through the uncomfortable reality check of sin to the glories of the Christian faith. We have to take the journey with him in order to get to the glories of the faith. And for many of us, the whole issue of sin is a distasteful subject. And I don't want to make it more distasteful than it needs to be, but I do want us this morning to face the realities of sin so that we can understand the glories of what God has done for us. We sing songs about God saving us and they roll off our lips. They spring from our hearts. But we often, I think, my sense is we often don't understand the reality of what Jesus has done for us and why he had to do that. And John has much of that built into this passage. So first off, allow me to read 1 John 1:5 through chapter 2, verse 2. Hear God's word. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him, God, out to be a liar. And his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm going to take us on a journey through these paragraphs so that you can hear the riches and the terrors of what's included. First paragraph again, next slide. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. You get the picture, dark and light going on there. Light being good, dark being bad. If we claim we have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Last week we explored that idea of fellowship with God and fellowship with one another that results in being in fellowship with God. And that theme dominates this paragraph. But John clarifies an important aspect or facet of the fellowship with God. Because God is light, darkness can't reside with light. They are mutually exclusive. Therefore, people who are walking in darkness, it's a metaphor at this point for sin, people who are walking in darkness can't have fellowship with God. Or if we put it positively, the only way a person can have fellowship with God and with other believers is if our sins have been purified by Jesus. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So we gain from this paragraph, at least, that there is no perfect person, so only a person who has been purified, who has had sin completely removed, can walk with God. Do you get that understanding? Because now John is going to clarify that a little bit more for us in these next two paragraphs. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not with us or in us. Now, in the words that are in the red, we begin to hear what the false teachers are trying to teach. You may recall when I set up this series that one of the issues going on in this church is that some people have left the church and are following other teachers. It's not like they went down, you know, to the Methodist church. They have gone off to follow people who are no longer teaching what Scripture teaches. And this is the first time we begin to hear what these other teachers are saying. And what they're saying are things like this. You don't have sin. Don't worry about it. You know, we haven't sinned. Relax. Maybe they were saying there's no such thing as sin. We don't know exactly. All we know is that the end result of what they were saying is that people can live and be without sin. And John says, no. Absolutely not. We can't go there. And you'll see in just a moment that if you go there, you decimate the Christian faith. You actually strip it of all its power and its glory. And what John says is in that middle verse, Ange used it again this week, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So you get the picture. Those who don't believe in sin, or believe you can become sinless, or you are sinless, they deceive themselves, he says. The truth's not in them. They make God out to be a liar. Why? Because the rest of Scripture then has to be scrubbed of anything God says about sin, and therefore you're saying, no, God, you're lying in all these passages. And the truth of God, the Word of God, is not in you. The correct statement is, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. May have been a problem in John's day, But the whole issue of sin continues to be a problem in our day. We live in a society that's kind of a sin-adverse society. We don't like the word sin. We don't like to talk about sin. And what we're seeing in our world is that people don't want to face the reality when they do something wrong and they want to push it off on someone else. Oh, because they did X, Y, Z, I don't have to take responsibility for my life because someone else. Too often we hear, it's not my fault. Which always, of course, means it's somebody else's fault. Whatever it might be. But John says, if we confess our sins, and those first few words scream out to us to take responsibility for our lives. But there's an even, not necessarily deeper, but additional issue in the church and in the world. Not only can we be kind of responsibility adverse, our world, and the church included, often minimizes what our sins deserve. We minimize what it takes to forgive our sins because we minimize what sin means when it's a blotch on a human being. Sin carries huge consequences. See, even though we all sin, that doesn't mean that sin is inconsequential. You know, sometimes we think if everyone's kind of doing it, it doesn't really matter. But to God, sin is a big deal. Remember, God's light can't have darkness in with the light. Sin is a huge deal. So allow me, if you will, to step out of 1 John for a moment and step into Jesus' own preaching on sin to paint some pictures that I suspect may be uncomfortable. We're going to stop in Matthew, just in two places in Matthew. Matthew 5. Jesus is preaching. It's his what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders is subject to judgment. We get that. Ten Commandments. Don't murder. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. In English, anyone who says, you fool, which is kind of what Raka means, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus says two things in this statement. First of all, he says, not only is sin the gross, negligent thing we do to someone else, like killing them or murdering them, but that sin can also reside in our life when in our minds we kill them or even speak harshly against them. So Jesus said, sin, therefore, is not just an action that I do towards somebody. I mean, last time I checked, I have never seen my name in the police blotter for murdering somebody. It is good news. But Jesus says, Bill, you're not off the hook. Dude, think about what you thought about that person who... So you go to your own places, I'll just go to the highway, you know. Cut me off, whatever. And Jesus says, you're not off the hook. So maybe I didn't pull the trigger, but in my mind, he's saying, I am just as guilty when it's compared to God. Not earthly consequences, but when it comes to God's point of view, he sees in me the same blotch of sin that he sees in the murderer. And the second thing Jesus says is having that blotch of sin on my life means I get the fire of hell. There's another word we don't like. Jesus continues speaking, and he says this in another paragraph. Next one. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Ten commandments again. But I tell you that anyone who looks lustfully at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right eye causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Again, he does the same thing. He says it's not just the gross action of the sin, but it can be committed even in the thought life of a human being. So again, I've not been in the blotter for adultery. Not that that would be a big problem these days. But God still has said to me, and I'm sure has said to you, both men and women, ha! Glad your name's not in the blotter, but those thoughts you just had. Then he goes on to say, it's better, and he's using rhetorical language, it's better if we could pluck our eye out or cut our hand off than be thrown into hell or have our whole body go into hell. Yeah. We all know, of course, that plucking my eye out doesn't mean I wouldn't think lustfully about images I already have in my mind. He's making a point. Sin is a big deal. And the consequences for a life that is corrupted by sin is hell. Now, let me tell you a little bit about that word. It's the Greek word Gehenna, and it's from the geography of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem sat here, and there were two river valleys that cut down on each side of it. That is why it was such an impenetrable fortress. And one of those valleys was called the Hinnom Valley. And Hinnom became Gehenna in the Greek language. Now, the Hinnom Valley had a terrible history. In the latter part of Israel's life, it was in the Hinnom Valley that they did this despicable action of called Tophet, where they literally did child sacrifice. The Jews did this. They grabbed a pagan ritual, and so a family would say, we need the blessing of God for whatever. And we are willing to sacrifice our own child in order to do that. And they literally have found urns with the charred bodies of children, Tophet, throughout the ancient world. In Jesus' day, it served as the garbage dump. Jerusalem, they estimate in Jesus' day, had about 80,000 people. So it had more people than Greenwich. What do you do with trash? Where does it all go? They produced it. Maybe they didn't have McDonald's wrappers, but they had food that had spoiled. They had human feces that had to be gotten rid of. They had all of that sort of stuff. And it was thrown into one place, which is hygienically sound thing to do. That place was Gehenna. And you could imagine what that was like. Just think about the waste of 80,000 people. You've seen the mulch piles when they produce the mulch piles, you know, that we're all going to put around our yard. And after a while, on those cool mornings, you can see the steam coming out of it as it decomposes. Think about all the rotten trash of 80,000 people decomposing in a valley. And what Jesus is doing, he's giving a word picture for hell. And it's pretty hard for me to come up with a more, frankly, disgusting picture than being relegated, my whole body being relegated, thrown into the smoldering garbage dump of the town. That's the picture of the penalty that sin, unfettered in a human life, deserves. We take sin so lightly, so complacently, and when we do, we miss the pictures of the judgment of God. Unredeemed sin is not something to be trifled with. I spent time this week reading it really is the most famous and impactful sermon in American history. It was written by Jonathan Edwards, preached in 1741, and the title of it is called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Couple words. There is no want of the power in God to cast wicked people into hell at any moment. Men's hands cannot be strong when God rises up. The strongest have no power to resist him, nor can any deliver out of his hands. He is not only able to cast wicked men into hell, but he can do so most easily. The sword of divine justice is every moment brandished over their heads. And it is nothing but the hand of mercy and God's mere will that holds the sword back. A sinful person at any moment could face the absolute judgment of God and an eternity in a smoldering Gehenna called hell. And only the gracious hand of God withholding the judgment sword that is rightfully upheld keeps any person from that fate. He writes again, thus it is that natural men are held in the hand of God over the pit of hell. They have deserved the fiery pit and are already sentenced to it. Hell is grasping for them. The flames gather and flash about them to swallow them up. There are no means within reach that can bring any security to them. In short, they have no refuge, nothing to take hold of. All that preserves them every moment is the mere will and uncovenanted, unobligated forbearance of an incensed God. God hates sin. And he says one other thing that I'll read. Hell is everlasting wrath. He writes, it would be dreadful to suffer this fierceness and wrath of Almighty God for one moment. But you, the unforgiven, the unredeemed, the unregenerated, must suffer it for all eternity. There will be no end to this requisite, horrible misery. Hell. We don't hear talk like this very often. I don't know that I've been this straightforward before. But to understand what John is teaching us, we have to understand the fate that hangs over every human being. Each human being, every one of us, is covered with the stench of our own sin. And the great work of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can avert God's judgment upon us. And we go back to John. Next slide, please. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. We're in trouble. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just, He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Every Sunday we worship in this sanctuary with a cross in front of us. The cross can become a bland symbol of the church. But you know the reality of the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth. He taught us about God. And then He marched to Calvary, where after being beaten within inches of His life, He was forced to carry the upper beam of the cross to His place of execution, where He was laid down. He was then had His arms stretched out, and they were nailed to the cross. He had His feet pulled straight, His legs pulled straight, and His nailed into the cross, and then they stood that cross straight up. And from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock at night, He hung there dying. Why would God go to those incredible lengths to pay for something that didn't cost much? He wouldn't. Jesus paid the incredible price that our sins deserve. We all, every human being, deserves to be thrown into that word picture called Gehenna. We've earned it ourselves. Amen. And the only reason that that will not happen is because of Jesus and what He did. First, He purified us. And notice, from all sin. God wants us to confess our sins. But He doesn't expect that we have to have a list of every single thing. Now, He doesn't want us to avoid anything. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we really come to Him humbly and say, Jesus, forgive me. And these are the sins that are on our mind and we confess them to Him. He doesn't just scrub them clean. The That's what purified means, to scrub clean. He doesn't just scrub them clean. He scrubs the whole of us clean. All unrighteousness. Why is that so important? Because darkness can't live with light. And so if we're scrubbed clean, then we are in effect light and we can live with God and live with one another. But Jesus does more than even that. It says that Jesus is an advocate before the Father. The advocate was one who argued the case of someone else. So when we get called before God on that last day, we don't have to represent ourselves. Jesus, the righteous one, the one whose hands are still marked with the nail prints, whose feet is still marked with the nail prints, whose side still shows the wound and piercing, will argue for us before God. And it gets even better. He'll argue that He is our atoning sacrifice. In other words, He will go to the Father, and in our behalf, He will say, "My hands have been given. My feet were pierced. My side was stabbed because I stood in Bill's place. I stood in your place." And He took the wrath of God that was deserved by you or me for us. It is not that God just says, "I forgive you." He does forgive us. But it was the costly forgiveness of Jesus' life on the cross. He says, "I forgive you. Because my Son has said, I stood in your place and He took my wrath and He was punished in your place." And so God's wrath is placated by the death of Jesus Christ, and it's because of that that we have a future. It's because of that that we can walk into the light. It's because of that that we can live with God and with one another here on this side of eternity and then throughout eternity. It is a most costly forgiveness. That, sisters and brothers, is the great message of Christianity. That yes, there is sin in the world, and every one of us deserves ultimate punishment. But that God paid that price for us so that we don't have to bear that. And the good news is that it is for us, but it's also available for the whole world. Anyone. Rich or poor, young or old, it doesn't matter. White or black or any color in between, any race, any class. Anyone can come to Jesus. Say, "I believe." And He will stand in their place too. That is the message of the gospel. That is why we can't trifle with sin. Because it has huge consequences which Jesus paid if we have said yes to Jesus. Edwards concludes his sermon. "And now you have an extraordinary opportunity. A day where Christ has thrown open wide the door of mercy and stands calling and crying with a loud voice, 'Poor sinners, come home.' Let everyone who has not yet confessed Christ wake up and confess Him today. and have the wrath of God muted for you because you believe. God's offer of purification and repentance and fellowship is yours if you believe in Jesus. Folks, I don't know if you've made that confession of faith, but I beg you not to leave today before you do. Let's pray. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. The voice of Jesus stands before the Father and advocates on our behalf. The death of Jesus placates the wrath of God and pays the penalty that our sins required. In Jesus Christ, we are set free. God, I pray that people will call out to Jesus today. Amen. Brothers and sisters, there's no super special prayer that has to be prayed. You don't have to walk down front, but you do have to confess Jesus. Amen. The choice is yours.